But the clock on the wall is, you know, it ticks and it ticks and it keeps on ticking whether or not you want it to or not. It never slows down. It just keeps on going. I don't know. We may have an Energizer bunny inside of that thing or something, but, it never slows down. So, yeah, it will stop one day, won't it? All right. Today we're going to be, we announced Wednesday night, today we're going to be dealing with the population of hell. And we've been, this whole series is on the devil, sin, and hell. We've discussed who the devil is, what his objectives are, his goals, and the end game for the devil. We've talked about all of those items. We've talked about a great deal about sin. And the devil's tool of temptation to get us to sin so that we can be separated from God and join him in the lake of fire. Misery does love company, and the devil must be the most miserable being out there because he wants all the company he can get in hell. And so that's where we are at this particular time, discussing the population of hell. Who's going to be there? By the way, I don't have a list of names, you know, that you can check off and see. There are a few names that, or a few individuals we know that are there, such as we talked about, Wednesday night, the rich man. We certainly know he's going to be there. We know the devil and all of his angels and all of his disciples are going to be there. But hopefully we can give a little bit more biblical detail as to the population of hell. You know, I wrote an article several years ago about this, and I think the population of hell was just about a few hundred people. Of course, there is a place called Hell, Michigan, and I think I-75 runs from Paradise to Hell, Michigan. So I thought that was kind of interesting, but the population of hell in Michigan is a lot smaller than the population of an eternal hell. Randy, would you mind directing us in a word of prayer as we begin? Amen. I know she would not like for me to do this, but I would feel amiss in my responsibilities if I did not let you know or ask you to. My mother is here today, and so if you have opportunity to get to meet her, then I would appreciate it, and I know she would as well. So, but she'll get on to me afterwards for this. But if you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, there are a great deal of people that will end up in hell, and they come from every background, every society, every religion, every culture. There's not a group of people that's not going to have some kind of representation in hell. The numbers will include a horrendous horde of individuals during this particular time. And, by the way, the population of hell is 266 as to the last time that I checked on, MapQuest, whatever that other, Google item is, that you check with. But, the hell that we're going to be talking about today, has a great number of people, other than that. And we're going to look at several of those in this particular lesson. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now, the context begins much earlier, but you'll notice in verse number 8 that he identifies that those who do not know God. that's the individuals. Now, there's a couple of categories here, but one of the categories that we know will be there, that he says, in flaming fire, God will take vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting fire from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so topic that we are dealing with here is the topic of those who will be spending their time in eternity in hell. And so those who do not know God are those who are going to be populating this place that is referred to as hell. This lake of fire, this outer darkness, as we talked about Wednesday night, that's a part of this population, those who do not know God. And in fact, it's interesting to me, and I know that this category of those who do not know God incorporates a lot more than just this, but there's always questions that you will receive, at least I do, from someone who will say, well, what about those people, you know, and it might be the deepest, darkest Africa, who have never heard, or somewhere in China, who have never heard the gospel. What about them? What about, you know, they may be worshiping idols or things such as that, but what about them? They've never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Well, first of all, that is a false scenario. There is no culture from the first century to this time that has not had an opportunity to hear the gospel. I know that because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that by the time, before the time of the end of the first century, that the gospel was taken to the whole world. I can read that in Romans chapter 16. I believe it's verse number 25, and I can read it in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 23. The gospel has, from the first century, been delivered unto men. Now, what men do with that is man's responsibility. But God has done everything within His power to see that men have the gospel. And in fact, He, through His wonderful providence, we have means of getting the gospel, not just by missionary. You know, it used to be that if you wanted to get the gospel to somewhere, you had to find somebody that was willing to go into that particular area as a missionary, and you funded that particular mission project so that they could go out there. And the world or the church has sent out thousands upon thousands of missionaries all over the world to try to get people to get the gospel into their hands. But even today, we have electronic means of getting the gospel to the world. Josh and I can sit in the office on Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. and we are literally preaching to the possibility of the entire world. It's an internet radio program, and so you have that possibility. You know, and I'd forgotten about that. If you do have your tune in, Josh had mentioned there that some of the comments for the Gospel Radio Network is listed there, and they make comments, and at least seven different nations around the world have written in to say something about that. It's not, and by the way, you think about this. If a man cannot swim, and he is in the ocean, and he has fallen overboard over a ship, is the fact that there is no one around to save him, does that mean that he is going to be saved? That's not a trick question, by the way. If there is no one around to save him, and he cannot swim, and there's no buoy system, there's no lifesaver, there's nothing out there, what's going to happen to that man? Do what? It doesn't matter whether or not he's heard the word. He's going to drown. He's going to die, right? Okay, I'm not talking about what happens to him after, but he's going to drown. And the fact that someone hasn't taught that particular individual the gospel doesn't make him any less saved or any more saved or any less lost than anybody else. See, the key is a man is lost because he has sinned. He's not lost because the gospel was preached unto him. He's lost because he transgressed the will of God. And when men transgress the will of God, they are separated from God. And so those that do not know God, and like I said in the beginning, I know this category includes more than just that. But those who do not know God cannot be saved. See, there is only one Savior. Here's the problem we would run into if we're not careful. We would say then that all men are only lost because they've heard the gospel. So the gospel is no longer a saving piece of literature. It is a damning piece of literature. It doesn't save, it condemns. Wouldn't they be better? By the way, why send a missionary into the deepest, darkest of any culture? If they can be saved without the gospel, wouldn't it be cruel to take them the gospel so that now they're amenable to it? They're amenable to it because they're amenable to God who gave it, and they're lost because they have sinned and transgressed the will of God. And they need the gospel. Just like that drowning man needs a Savior, all men everywhere need a Savior. Now, who is the only Savior? Jesus Christ. Okay, if those individuals have sinned and they can be saved without Jesus, would not that make God a very cruel individual to send his son to be beaten, to be brutalized, and mankind could have been saved if they would have just been ignorant? Ignorance really is not a virtue that saves. The gospel, and this is why the commission of the apostles in the first century was so important then and is so important today. So those that do not know God, he says, will find themselves being punished in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But he also adds another category there. Those who do not obey the gospel. Those who do not know God nor have obeyed the gospel will find themselves there. Now, maybe you can help me in this regards. Who would that include? Those, just in a generic way, who would that include? Those who have not obeyed the gospel? Okay. It would include everybody who has not obeyed the gospel, right? Okay. All right. It would include those, that are in the church and out of the church. There are some individuals who have never obeyed the gospel. They have never become members of the Lord's church. And so they would definitely be categorized as those individuals who have never obeyed the gospel, right? They're not even in the church. But now there are some members of the church who are not obeying the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The gospel also includes every other commandment of God that is designed for our benefit. And by the way, that would include all of them, right? None of His commandments are grievous. They're not burdensome. They're designed for our benefit and our joy. So anyone in or out of the church would be included in this if they're not obeying the gospel. And so there are two categories right here in this verse of those individuals who have will find their residency for eternity what was that zip code I wrote down? 48169. That's a zip code I would not want to have. That's the zip code for hell, Michigan. Actually, I don't want the zip code for eternal hell, right? All right, let's look at a little bit of these categories those that are populating or will populate hell. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and let's look at verse number 8. Now, I don't think that we're going to find a complete list anywhere in the Bible. I don't think that's what the design of these lists are, to give us everybody. You've already seen we started with two general categories: those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And in reality, those may be the exact same individuals, right? And but it's a general category of those without Christ are individuals that are lost. By the way, this is not a topic that we like to deal with. It's an uncomfortable topic. It's an emotional topic for most of us, if not all of us. And so we're not talking about this with a sense of glee. You know, I read a statement this week. I don't think that the individual who wrote it meant it, but he was quoting from basically the way some people might view it. You know, to have the mentality, I just can't wait to see somebody burn in hell. There's something wrong with that kind of mentality. There's a sense, a morbid sense of wickedness in that individual. God is not a being who wants people to be lost. He has done everything within His power to see that men are saved. And so the topic of hell should not be an easy topic for us to talk about. It should not be one that we're even gleeful about. Oh, I'll be glad when that person gets there. No, I'm not glad when anybody gets there. The Bible talks about God's delight in those people that are saved, not those people that are lost. Revelation 21, verse number 8. Somebody have that? Okay, what was brimstone? We talked about that Wednesday night. Okay, burning sulfur, it's got that real, it's got that stench to it. This is not a pretty place. This is a description of the eternal a dwelling place of the devil and his angels, and with them are going to be included all of this list that we just talked about. Revelation 21:8 is trying to give us at least a little glimpse of individuals that will be there. That's a part of the population. So when you pick out a house. I don't know how long it's been since you moved to San Angelo, but when you picked out your house, did you try to find the worst neighborhood in San Angelo for your house? Now, I'm not saying you might live in the worst neighborhood in San Angelo, but would that be where you would want to build your brand new house or to move into? Is the worst? You want to go down to the police department and say, what is the worst neighborhood in San Angelo? Where all the murders take place? Where are the drug houses? And where do the whores hang out? And all of that kind of stuff. Where are all of these things taking place? Because that's where I want to raise my family. Anybody there? No? By the way, y'all are awake this morning, right? Okay, I got some head shaking then. At least I know you're awake. But nobody in their right mind is going to do that. So one of the things that you try to do is you try to find an affordable neighborhood, but one that would benefit your family, right? You want to. By the way, on the internet, you can even go on and you can look at where all of the individuals that were convicted of some kind of sexual predator are online. They're listed online. You can look those up. If you're raising your children or your grandchildren, you're going to encourage them to come down and buy a house between two pedophiles? Certainly not. I mean, we would do everything within our power to protect our family. And yet, there are a lot of people that are making... They're building their house for eternity, and they're building it in the worst part of town. That is, eternity has a section to it. And basically, I guess you would say there are basically two sections to it, right? Where are you building your house? Where are you building your life for eternity, you see? Well, here are individuals who are going to be there. Revelation 22 and verse number 15, somebody. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 15. Sounds exactly like the person I want to be living next door to. No? Probably not. But a lot of people are making these kind of individuals their neighbors in eternity. And by the way, it's not, you know, you buy a house, you might lose a little money when you move, but if you buy a house in a neighborhood, you think it's a good neighborhood, you find out all of a sudden it's the worst neighborhood there is, then you're immediately trying to get out of there some way. I think one of the reasons for having a discussion on the population of hell is that this is a community that I do not want to live in, and I want to do everything within my power. Even if it costs me, I want to get out of this neighborhood. If you lived between two pedophiles raising your family, on the opposite side of the street, the harlots walked, and two doors down were two drug dealers, and the police were there all night. Would you lose money to move? If you bought that house for, I don't know what a house in that kind of neighborhood runs for. If you bought that house for $100,000, would you sell it for $75,000 to get out of there? By the way, if you wouldn't, I would suggest there's something seriously wrong. If you would be willing to raise your children in that kind of neighborhood, listen what happened. Genesis chapter 14. Is it 14? Genesis chapter 14. Abraham and Lot are having some difficulties between their herdsmen. By the way, Lot was a righteous man. But I want to show you what happens to a righteous man's family if he's not careful. Abraham, you remember, and Lot had the disagreement in the herdsmen. And so Abraham said to Lot, you choose wherever you want to go and I'll go a different direction. You remember the direction he chose? He pitched his tents toward Sodom. By the way, not a good neighborhood where I want to raise my family. But it had good grasslands. And so for good grasslands, this man's family is going to be demoralized, I guess. Yes, sir. Well, they're not. But I would not necessarily take my family there to live for good grassland. See, he didn't go there for the gospel's sake. He went there for good grassland. By the way, think about this. At the beginning, he was pitching his tent, notice the terminology, toward Sodom. When the angels, when the two messengers of God get there, the three, when they get there, where do they find him? In Sodom. And so now he's gone from outside where all the good grassland are. He's moved his family. Now, what has happened to his daughters at this particular time? They have intermarried in Sodom. By the way, some of his family are going to stay in Sodom, right? And they're going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. What happens to his wife as she is leaving? She looks back. And when she looks back, she's turned into a pillar of salt. Luke 17, what is it? Verse number, what is it, 32? Somebody help me out. Luke 17, 32 says, remember Lot's wife. What are we to remember about Lot's wife? I'm sorry? She disobeyed. What is the significance of looking back? Okay, she was told not to. Why would God not want her to look back? I mean, what's the significance of that? Okay, he's going to destroy Sodom. Everything's going to be destroyed. Doesn't it suggest affection that she should not have had? When Jesus said, when a man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, He's what? Not worthy for the kingdom of God. You see, it suggests that affection that we shouldn't have for the world. John would say in John 2, verse number 15, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And so there's this looking back that suggests a sense of a desire for what you are actually leaving and going back to. And that kind of person is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, how else did this affect Lot's family? Have you ever thought about where would his daughters ever get the idea of getting their father drunk and sleeping with him? You think maybe they got that from Abraham? You think maybe they got that from, I don't know if they were old enough to grow up in Abraham's house or not, but you think that maybe trickled down that Abraham and Lot, and then all of a sudden it trickled down to the daughters? You think that's where they got it? Well, you know they didn't get it from Abraham, right? Well, they got it from where they grew up, their surroundings. And by the way, two of the great thorns in Israel's flesh are going to come out of that wicked union between Lot and his daughters. And so being in an area. Now listen, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. There is a big difference there. Lot was in Sodom, and he was a righteous man. He was vexed every day. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that it had an effect upon his whole family. He lost people because of that. And so be careful who you have as your neighbors. and especially in an eternal population, you don't want these people as your neighbors, because that means that you're going to be in the worst neighborhood in eternity. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Again, we're just looking at the population that is there. By the way, let me ask you this question. Maybe it's not really a question, but if the Bible talks about these categories of people, the Bible talks about a murderer being in hell for an eternity. He's in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. When it talks about the murderer, sometimes I get the feeling that we see murder, but we don't actually hear the concept of murderer. That is, the person who has committed the murder. It's not murder in the sense that there is a concept of taking somebody's life that's out there. No, it's not the concept of murder that is going to be spending eternity in hell. It is the murderer himself. You see, now what that means is that when we talk about this, it can't be just vague. It can't be just in the sense of the theoretical. I'm not asking you to accept the philosophy that there are murderers and whoremongers and people like that in hell. I'm not asking you. That's not what the Bible is demanding of us. The Bible wants us to understand that if we or anyone else, individuals, that's what we're talking about, the souls of men here. That's what we're talking about. And so when it talks about these individuals, those that do not know God, those that obey not the gospel. Here's my question. Can we put a face to that? Can we put a face of someone that we know. You know, it's not like murderer. Yeah, that's Hitler. Well, that's, what, 3-4 generations, at least 2 generations ago, and yes, he slaughtered millions, but that's Osama bin Laden. Well, yeah, but that's way over there. Yes, ISIS. Yes, I can put I can just put the eyes of those in, but I can put a face on that, right? I can put a face on anybody that I don't know, that I don't care about, and it's unemotional. And none of these passages really affect me in such a way as to motivate me to do anything about those who are in that situation. So when you read this list, and somebody, if you'll read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, I want you to try to put a face of somebody that you know that might be included in this particular list. Galatians 5. Okay, again, we're talking about the population of hell. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7. You know, the Bible does have a great deal to say about who is going to be there. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Somebody have that for me? You know, it seems that Jesus is talking about religious folks here, right? That we're not just talking about those out there in the world who are not religious, but here he has identified, here's a group of religious people. They obviously think that they're doing the right thing. That they are engaged in activity that would obviously be seen as a religious activity. They're crying out, Lord, Lord. They're prophesying. They're casting out devils. They're doing many wonderful works, or at least they think that they're doing those kind of things. But he says here, these kind of individuals are not the individuals that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus, as recorded by Luke, would say, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So those who just claim to be religious but don't act religious. By the way, what Jesus called that throughout his ministry? Hypocrisy, right? He was very strong on that particular concept. But just saying, Lord, Lord, isn't enough. Just claiming that you are a Christian is not enough. You have to act like one. You have to behave like one. Sorry? That's right. Vain worship. Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, both of those are the same context, but recorded by both individuals there. He talks about bringing in the traditions of men and ignoring the commandments of God. And so religious people are in this list. So we need to, as religious people, right? That means we need to become more than just religious. We need to be like Christ. We need to be Christians. All right, let's look at, probably one of the longer contexts in the Bible is found in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, there is a long discussion from that point all the way down to verse number 32, and it really doesn't stop there. It bleeds over into chapter 2, where there are individuals who they're not engaged in the exact same activity, but it is still wrong activity, the Jews. And so he would condemn them, say, in verse number 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another," in chapter 2, "teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" In other words, when you think about this, they were appalled that someone would come into your home and take your possessions, but they were okay with Corban, which is a doctrine that allowed them to remove or recuse themselves from their moral and spiritual responsibility to take care of their parents when their parents had become aged. You see, in other words, they were stealing. And in this case, this is why it's so abhorrent to God, they were actually stealing from their parents. And so those that they were against stealing, but they were engaged in stealing by the doctrines that they had set up. And so religious people are going to be found there. Look at verses, let's start with verse number 29 and read down through verse number 32. If somebody has that. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. Certainly not the neighbors that I would pick out if I was trying to pick out my neighbors. And you, by the way, you can pick your neighbors for eternity. That's really what this whole item here is about, is that we have the choice to pick our neighbors. Look at Matthew chapter 25, and we'll look at verse number 41 and 46. Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about the judgment scene. He's talking about those who should be doing good and are not doing good. When, they say, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee not? When did we see thee thirsty and did not give you a drink of water? Naked and clothed thee, in prison and visited not, and such like. He said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, then you didn't do it unto me. Well, what shall be the fate of those who do not engage in good works? Verse number 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse number 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so, just by the way, just a smidgen of what the Bible says in regards to the population of hell. I was looking through a little notebook that I had written by A.C. Williams, and it's a little ready reference, and I was gleaning over that, and I found that he had a little section in there, so I copied it off for me this morning on seven views of hell. And he writes, and he gives the scripture in reference to all of these. He says, the fact of it is as sure as the word of God. The design of it is for the devil and his angels. The deliverance from it as conditional as the terms of the gospel. The torment of it as horrible as a burning fire. The duration of it as long as eternity itself. The danger of it is as far flung as sin. And the finality of it is as immutable as the judgment bar's decision. That's hell. And what we've looked at this morning is the population. Now, before we close, though, I am not so interested in what the Bible says about hell as I am about what the Bible says about getting out of hell. You see, nobody has to be in hell. Nobody has to be there. There'll be a lot of people there. Jesus said there would be. The wide and the broad way, they lead to destruction, and many there go in thereat. I know that the population of hell must be exploding. We talked a little bit earlier. I talked with Brother Romo about San Antonio, one of the fastest growing cities in the United States. By the way, I'm not comparing it to hell, but there may be some portions of it like that. But it's not the fastest growing city. Hell is the fastest growing city, and its population is horrific. But you don't have to be there. The beauty of the love and the grace and mercy of God, the beauty of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the blood that was shed upon the cross, the beauty of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible says a whole lot about the devil, sin, and hell. But it says a whole lot more about God, Jesus, and about heaven, and about the gospel, and about the church, and about how to stay out of hell. And if you're, listen, if you're on the train to hell, if you're on the broad road, then the gospel simply gives you, listen, every train has that little pull thing on it, right? Every road has an exit. Pull whatever that thing is that stops that train, pull it. Get off. Whatever exit is coming up that says, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, get off of it, right? Get off of that broad road and get on the narrow road. Yes, sir. Something must be wrong with you. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yes. And by the way, the church is in Baltimore, and the brethren in Baltimore need to do the job and may be doing the job they're doing to the best of their ability in that neighborhood. But we do have to. We have to go to all the world because people need the gospel, and they can't be saved without it. I remember you telling me this. Yeah. In Texas. Yes. Yep. Yep. Well, here's what I would suggest. Anywhere you go, where you're going to take the gospel, you have to understand that there are consequences and you have to be willing to bear them. Okay? If you're going to go, to Syria and preach the gospel in ISIS territory, you better expect to be beheaded. If you're caught, and listen, you have to expect that. Don't go there and then complain that you were beheaded when you went there. Preachers do that somewhat quite often. They complain about the job that they have when they accepted the job. Well, listen, if you're going to go to those areas, you got to expect what's going to come. Now, you might not get what you expect, but you have to expect it. And so anyway, that's a good place for us to stop.